Probably a long time ago, somebody sat down with you and talked to you about the facts of life. But I'm not going to be talking about the birds and the bees. I want to talk about the facts of life. Life has many things that we've learned down through the years. If we've been good students, as it were, in observing life, we've learned some things, and we've become wise because of it. It's good to have wisdom. The Proverbs writer said in chapter 3, verse 13 and following, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." To be wise is one of the great blessings. In fact, it's said that if you know between what's important and what's not important, you are among the 5%, you might say, of the wise people in the world. You may not understand some of the intricate details of the modern technology. You may not have read many of the classical authors or the philosophers or things, but if you know what's important from what's not important, you're way ahead of most of us. Because so many times people pursue things that are unimportant and neglect the important things until eventually the important things become emergency things, and they try to fix those things, and a lot of times that doesn't help because it's too late. The Proverbs writer says to have wisdom is better than to have gold. It's better than wealth because it can not only help you in today's life, but it can extend the quality and the quantity of your life. You'll have a better life and maybe a longer one for it. Wisdom is found in the truths that we learn in life. It's been said that wisdom is the accumulation of knowledge observed from life. You can read about wisdom in the books, but really you won't get it unless you've been an avid observer of life, in the life of other people, and in your own. One of the great facts of life is that life is not fair. Many young children sometimes say, "That's not fair." And parents have to say, "I know it's not fair, but that's the way it is." We always want to make things fair. Our sports, we want fair play in our sporting. We don't want either side to have an unfair advantage. And we want fair in hiring. If a person's applying for a job, they need to have an even chance with the others. We don't want any unfairness. And we try to be fair with our children so that we're even with them and we don't favor one above the other. And all that is well and good, but life isn't fair. Some people are born into a wealthy environment. Some people are born into poverty. Some people have great intelligence and others are kind of somewhat dull. Some have good health and vigor and others have been plagued with illness and infirmity all their lives. Some experience what we might call good luck, good fortune. And others seem to have all the bad things happen to them. And when we observe that, certainly we can conclude, boy, life isn't fair. Because if it were all fair, why would there be an even distribution of these things? I believe it was Socrates that said, if all of life's troubles were heaped together in one great pile, and each of us was expected to go and to take our share of it, most of us would say, "No, thank you, I'll keep my own." Because there are so many people that in this world that we could look at and talk to, and we would think, "Thank God that, by His grace, there go I." God never promised that life would be fair. But He does tell us that if we will seek Him, that He'll care for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The things we need, that's what we really ought to be thinking about. Not that somebody else has more, or that somebody else has better, or that our situation is not as good, but do I have adequate? Do I have what I need? But God is fair in regard to salvation. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." When it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your racial background is. It doesn't matter about who your parents were. It doesn't matter in any way. God wants us to obey him, to work righteousness, to respect him. He says these are the ones that God receives. God promises, of course, that all will be judged. And that is the great fairness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In the great judgment, it will be fair. We see oftentimes that outrages happen, terrible things happen that are done by people, and maybe they commit suicide or they're killed in the attempt. We think of the great terrible shootings and the terrorism that happens, and we think, this is not right, and those people who did it, they're all gone, they're dead, and we think, what's going to happen? They should be punished, but of course they're beyond our reach because they're dead now. But we need to remember that there's a day of judgment coming, and that every offense will have its answer. We need to remember again that realistic expectations will diminish our disappointments. We need to remember life isn't fair, and we should not expect it to be fair, but we can expect righteousness with God. Another fact of life is you can't change history. Oh, people try. We hear people talk about rewriting history, and oftentimes we're amazed at what people say happened back then is different from what we were told happened back sometime or other. And we think, well, how did that happen? Did they change history? No, it was what it was. Whether it was reported to us accurately sometime in the past or whether what's being reported now is accurate, we don't know necessarily, but we do know that what happened, happened. And that is, settled. Time marches forward, not backward. People may revise history or try to because they don't like what was reported or they don't like it, but the past is fixed forever and doesn't change. Now, there are two corollaries to this truth. One is you can't go back. You just can't go back and fix things. Or we can sometimes fix things that have been affected by the past. We can change things now. But the things that happened back then, we can't change. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 talks about Esau. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." What happened there? Well, if you remember the story, Esau had been out on some kind of hunting expedition, and he came home, and no dinner was ready. He wasn't married, so no dinner was ready, but there was Jacob, and Jacob had prepared some pottage, some kind of food. And Esau said, "Give me some of your pottage, because I'm just at the point of death. I'm so hungry, I'm starving to death." And Jacob, being the supplanter that he was, said, "Well, if you will trade your inheritance for it, your birthright, I'll give you some." And Esau agreed, "Okay, sure." And so he got some of Jacob's pottage and went on his way and gave no more thought to it. As the years passed, though, it soon came time for Isaac to give the firstborn blessing. And again enters in Jacob, the supplanter, along with Rebekah, his mother. And they devise a plan where Jacob is going to appear to be Esau. And he dresses up like Esau, and Rebekah fixes a meal just the way Esau would have fixed it. and he takes it in to his father Isaac, and Isaac thinks that Jacob is Esau, and he gives him the firstborn blessing. Now, what's that mean? Well, at that time, the firstborn blessing was basically, you're appointed the new tribe leader of the family or of the tribe. In fact, later on, when Esau questioned his father about it, Isaac said, I've made him your lord. Everything that I have now is his. And Esau was so upset. In fact, he said he was going to kill his brother Jacob. And that precipitated Jacob's flight into Padan Aram, where he lived for 20 years and there married four wives. But that's another story. But poor Esau, he despised his birthright. He despised the fact that he was the firstborn son and that he should have inherited. But because he disregarded it and made that silly promise to his brother, when the time came, things worked out just that way. He couldn't go back. There was just nothing he could do. His father was sorry about it too. He says, but I've blessed him and he shall be blessed. He had done so in the name of God and he couldn't take that back. Well, that's the way it is with life. You can't go back. Now, Esau, that's not the end of Esau's story. Esau became a great leader of his particular branch of the family, very powerful man. Later on became, the ancestor of the Edomites, a large tribe of people who oftentimes were in opposition to Israel. But that's another story. But it wasn't the same, was it? It wasn't the same as if he had regarded how precious his birthright was. We need also to remember that, God willing, the future does hold hope. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I can look back and I can see my career among the Jews, very promising career. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, possibly on the fast track to some important place in the Jewish economy. But then he could look back and see his career as a persecutor of Christians. And he could see himself there as he watched over the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. That was in the past as well. And the thing is, of course, it was the past. He gave up on that great plan that he might have had as far as the Jewish economy and his leadership. And he realized that what he had done in persecuting Christians had been forgiven and forgotten. And so he's going to leave it in the past. He says, what's left? It's what's out there. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, heaven's waiting. And that's what I want to put my focus on. The past, I can't do anything about it. You can regret it. You can try to amend your relationships. But the past is the past. Thinking about the future will help us in not repeating the mistakes of the past. A third fact of life. Words have meaning. I hope that I've been using words well enough that you understand my meanings. Remember the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How untrue that is. Probably some of the worst pain that we've ever experienced has been when somebody that was close to us, important to us, said something that was so hurtful. And we still remember it, and it burns, and we struggle with it. Because words do have meanings. Words can be hurtful. And that's something that we need to remember as an important fact of life. Notice what some of the things that the Bible says about our words. One is that our words will come back to judge us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Words are important. Jesus said they'll be examined in the day of judgment. Somebody might say, well, how could God do that? How could he look at every word that we've ever said and pass judgment on it? Well, he's got all the time in eternity, doesn't he? But I'm not just sure exactly, you know, what that means here. But Jesus is saying, here's how important the judgment is, that even your words. Words are the most frequent expression of the human heart. We sometimes make signs, you know, we do things, body language or whatever, and people get an idea of what we mean. But it's words that really reflect what's in us. And there's so many of them. So many words. And Jesus said we need to be careful about idle words. Words that have no content. That words are just sound and fury and that really don't have any real meaning behind them. He says, you'll meet them again. But we should also speak wholesome words. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and so on. Paul said, speak wholesome words. Wholesome, what's that mean? It means healthful. There was some kind of bread that advertised as being wholesome. I remember a sitcom one time where a young man described his girlfriend as wholesome. She didn't like that. But it means healthful. That is something that gives health. He said, consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the spiritual words that Jesus spoke. Remember what he said in John chapter 6, verse 63? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus' words are our sustenance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he answers Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to reflect God's words in our words, the things that we say to one another, to try to make them healthful, helping, good, nutritious, as it were, beneficial, rather than tearing down and criticizing and carping and whining. Those kind of things don't help people. They're not helpful words. So words have meaning. Let's choose the right words and avoid the wrong ones. Another fact of life, and you know this one, choices have consequences. I remember one time some school counselor was speaking to his class. Maybe it was the principal. And it was time for summer vacation to begin. And some of them, of course, would be moving on to, I think, high school. And he told them, make wise choices. Just three words, make wise choices. But the thing, of course, that's important is to realize that there are choices. That when it comes to activities, we can decide because there is a yes and a no, as it were. Do it or not do it. Is it something that's good to be done? Then choose that. If it's something that's not good, then don't choose it. Because every choice has a consequence. Isaac Newton said, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Well, I don't know if that happens with consequences and choices. Sometimes it's what seemingly are small choices have big consequences. But nevertheless, the choices we make, there will be consequences that follow. In fact, we see in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul says, you reap what you sow. And that's so true in this life. Now, oftentimes we say, where we see people do things and they don't seem to be punished for it, or they do good things and they're not rewarded for it. But again, we need to remember this life is not all there is. There's a world coming. There's a judgment coming. And God doesn't settle all accounts in this world. Every choice, of course, originates within your heart. Sometimes we think that choices are forced upon us. And maybe they say that they are sometimes, but most choices come from within, where there's an opportunity to say yes or say no. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Where is it that most of the trouble comes? It's not natural disasters. It's evil that comes out of people's hearts and sometimes out of our own. This wisdom will help us to measure our choices before we make them. Another fact of life is that someone will oppose you for doing what's right. There's an old saying, there is no good deed that goes unpunished. You might have said that to yourself sometime or other. You did something, you were trying to help somebody, and it backfired in your face. They weren't grateful, and you think, well, why did I ever try to help them? When you know they turned right around and treated me that way or said that to me, and so we go away thinking, well, I'll never do that again. That's the wrong way to think, of course. Just because your good is not accepted by somebody doesn't mean that you suddenly don't do any good anymore. But Jesus told us that his followers would be opposed. And persecution is a possibility for every Christian. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Otherwise, if you are hurt, if you are persecuted, if you're criticized, if you're put down for doing some good deed, just remember, you're in good company, because they crucified Jesus because he came to seek and to save the lost. They persecuted the prophets of old because they encouraged people to get back to God and to be faithful again. And Jesus says they may persecute you as well. You see, Christians are not of this world. We don't fit here anymore because this world, as the song says, is not our home. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The world hates anything that makes it look bad. And Christians sometimes make the world look bad because of their righteous behavior. And the world says, well, look at them. What are they trying to be? Better than us? Well, they're just trying to be better than they used to be. They're, you know, trying to be better than what they were, not trying to be better than what somebody else is. We all have to measure our own lives by what we have done and what we will do, not what somebody else has done or what somebody else thinks about it. So understanding this will help us to prepare to do what's right regardless. A sixth rule of life or fact of life is learning the hard way hurts. There are two different ways to learn in life. You can learn from somebody else teaching you, or you can learn through experience. The school of hard knocks. But the school of hard knocks is just not a fun way to learn. It's much better to have learned by seeing in others or by hearing from others, you know, concerning the pitfalls and the problems of life and the opportunities that we might want to take advantage of. But some experiences have a high price. You know, some of the things that people want to try because they say, well, you should try everything once, they don't get to try anything after that because it's fatal. So again, we don't want to learn the hard way. God wants us to learn the easy way. And learning to obey is the easiest. when we're young. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Again, we can look back at our own youth and think, well, there's so many things that I should have learned. My parents told me things that I experienced that I should have learned from and I didn't. And I ended up having this problem and that problem. If only I could go back and relive my youth again. But another point of our lesson was you can't go back. Can't live it over. There's no do-overs. But you can do from now on. Peace and prosperity are with wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 10 says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." Is there any other rule of life or fact of life? Well, here's another one. Things change. Change is the one unchanging thing about life. Things are never the same. You know, the old saying is that when you wade across a river, that when you turn around to wade back, it's a different river. Because now the water has gone on down and it's different water. And you're different too. But the fact is that life is unpredictable and things change. And life may not go in the direction that we thought. The old saying is that life is what happens to us while we were making other plans. We had an idea of what we wanted to do and where we would have liked to have gone and who we would have liked to be. And as the years go by, we look at those thoughts and we think, oh, that didn't happen. I didn't go there. I didn't become that and the other. And we think, was I really running my life? Well, yes, you were, but there are other things that were coming along as well. And they were blowing you this way and they were blowing you that way. But you're still trying to stay on course, but it's a tough thing because things change. We need to remember what the Ecclesiastes writer said, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." But there is one thing that doesn't change, and that's God's word. It's perfectly suited to every situation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God's word doesn't change, and it can guide us when we're young, in our middle years, and in our late years, and be a great comfort to us in those last days. Of course, we should never attempt to change it. Remember, life isn't fair, but God can compensate for that. God can help us to deal with the unfairnesses so that we don't despair. Remember, you can't change history. What's in the past is in the past, and leave it in the past, and now work toward the future that you want. Remember that words have meaning, and though we might not want to actually mean what we say, the way people receive it, that's what really counts. Choices have consequences, so make good choices. Sometimes people will oppose you in your efforts to do what's right, but keep on doing anyway. Don't learn the hard way. Learn the right, easy way. And remember that things change. And God wants us to change. To change from following sin to following righteousness. And part of that change is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we believe that, we'll want to change because we realize that our lives haven't been what Jesus would have them to be. And that means repentance, the idea of turning away from sin. And then confess that faith before this audience. And then be buried with him in baptism because God will make a great change in you. You'll become a new creature. Old things will be passed away. All sins will be forgiven by the blood of Christ. As a Christian, again, remember the facts of life. You can change as well. If you've been unfaithful, turn away from that unfaithfulness. Come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement.